With me into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. On Friend Day, we attempt to have a message that is geared to friends and that type of thing, but being that it is Palm Sunday, we want to focus on our Lord's triumphal entry. I trust that this morning we'll be able to take and weave those two themes together easily. Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1, "And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come unto Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went with before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let us pray. Father, we ask you that you'd bless your word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our lives. We pray, Lord, that it would be that which is encouraging to us and glorifying to yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray. As we started practicing that song that we just sang, most of you probably who know me or have known me for any length of time know that that probably isn't my style of music or my style of speaking. And as we were singing that for the first time, maybe the second time, one of the choir members who will remain anonymous said, It sounds like we're saying instead of right on, Jesus, R-I-D-E, that you were singing right on, Jesus, R-I-G-H-T. Right on. You know, when I think of that term right on, I think of my childhood in the 60s when that was a popular saying and some of the hippie movement would say, right on, that's right on. Well, you know, I think that's coming around again. I think more and more people are saying that, right on. And, you know, it's interesting that as we sang that, and I told her, so that narrows it down a little bit more. Maybe throughout the message you'll get more hints who said that. But they are looking at me with dirty looks. But As we were singing that, and I thought, I said, you know, that's exactly what those people were saying on the day that Jesus was entering into the city of Jerusalem. They were saying, right on, or ride on. Whatever terminology you wanted, they said, this is good, this is what we want to happen, and they were excited about that. You know, as is proper for a good Presbyterian church. By the way, I want to just say, this isn't included. I had somebody come to me this week and they said, what is happening to the Presbyterian church? Some of you may have heard that they have now moved to say that officially and confirmationally that now that a man and a man can be married lawfully and righteously in the sight of God, and a woman can be married to a woman righteously and rightfully in the sight of God, and that the church approves, and that they can be elders and deacons and pastors and all these things. And they came to me and they said, "What's happening to the Presbyterian church?" I said, "We're not a part of it. We're called Bible Presbyterian for a purpose, because we believe what the Bible says." Amen. And the world can say all they want. A big church body can say what they want, but we're going to believe God rather than man. And we will call people who believe Christ and love God and love His Word and say, get out of those situations and come be a part of a church that preaches and teaches the Bible and that alone. But as we look at this, and by the way, the people that were opposed to Jesus, in fact, in another passage of Scripture, the Pharisees, that was the preachers of the day, that was the religious establishment of the day, came and said, "Would you tell those kids to quit singing and praising and quoting Scripture?" And that's why I came down here from the first point. You know, some of the children came up this morning, and they were waving the things like this, and very staid and true, and you know, very appropriate and all. I guarantee you that day, that's not how they were doing it. I guarantee you that they were hopping and hooping and hollering and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna!" And they were laying down those clothes in front of Him, and they were praising God and thanking God that God had sent the Messiah, the promised one. And the Pharisees come up and they said, "Would you tell them to be quiet?" And Jesus said, "If I tell them to be quiet, the stones will have to cry out." Just an observation. God doesn't need you to tell the world about Him. That is the greatest privilege in all the world, to say, "I have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. I have a Savior that came and died for me." But these people were cheering and chanting, in essence saying, "Right on," or "Right on," or "You go, Jesus. We want this to be Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." They wanted to be associated with Jesus. They wanted to be a friend of Jesus. If you read the passage just before in Matthew chapter 20, the last few verses, it's where Jesus was in Jericho, and the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, was crying out, and he says, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And again, the religious leaders, the proper crowd, said, "Be quiet. Don't be quiet." And you know what that guy, that blind man, did? He cried out even more. Folks, can I tell you, this isn't in the notes, you get it for free. The fact of the matter is, the more they tell us to shut up and sit down and be quiet, is the more that we ought to cry out and say, "Jesus is Lord, and He's coming again." Can I tell you this morning, the world wants to be like that religious crowd in Jesus' day and tell you to shut up and sit down. Sing, pray, praise in the four walls of the sanctuary, but don't you dare say anything about Jesus or what He commands or what He demands outside these four walls. And folks, let me tell you something. You may have heard in the news that the state of Indiana has passed a law that is discriminatory and all. It doesn't say anything about is you can't put an undue burden on somebody that is a person of faith. That means that a baker doesn't have to cook a cake to celebrate a gay marriage. That means that a photographer doesn't have to take pictures. Folks, there are plenty of bakers out there. There are plenty of photographers out there. There's no reason why a Christian ought to have to violate their principles, their conscience, to do such a thing. And as the world screams at it, by and large, may we, with all the loving compassion that we can, say, "You may hate us, but we will love you, and we will love God more." Jesus at this moment was popular. There was a crowd. And you know, people like to be in the crowd, don't they? You know, there's people that'll vote for a politician just so that they can say they voted for the winner. I think, you know, when I turned 18, I started voting. And I think I can count on this hand how many people for elective office, at least in the national level, that have actually won. Folks, we need to hook our wagon to those that are not popular, but those that bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were crying out, and they were quoting Scripture. You may not realize it, you may not know it, but in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 21, it says, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That was a quote right out of Psalm 118. Jesus comes on a donkey. He sends his disciples and say, "Come bring that foal of a donkey here." Now, a general doesn't come in on a donkey. A general comes on a stallion. A king comes in on a donkey. Jesus came in on a donkey, peaceful versus a warrior. What a distinction. What a distinction between Christ and Mohammed. Christ comes as a king in peace. Mohammed comes in as a general, a warrior bringing war and literally slaying many, many people. With Christ, he calls a people who are made willing versus the Mohammedans who will take the head from the body, even of children. Christ conquers with a palm, no sword. Christ conquers bringing victory without battle. No blood, no tears, no devastation, no burned cities. He comes with palms rather than swords. The people cried out, "Hosanna," and that term, if you go back to Psalm 118, you'll see not the word Hosanna there, but the Hebrew term is Hosanna, and it's interpreted and it's translated, "Save now." When Jesus came as a babe in the manger, do you remember what the reaction of Jerusalem was? The reaction was that as the wise men came to Herod and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" It says that all of Jerusalem was stirred up, and Herod sent his soldiers to kill all the children in Bethlehem under age 2. They were looking for Jesus. They were looking to destroy him. As a man, and we won't turn there this morning, but in John chapter 7, verse 1, it says that Jesus walked no longer in Jerusalem, but went to Galilee because they sought to kill him. So as a baby, they sought to kill him. As a man, they sought to kill him. Now he comes back to Jerusalem, and they celebrate him. But you know the story. 1 week later, are the weeks flying by for you like they are for me? What's 1 week? 1 week later, from Sunday to basically Friday, not even a week later, 5 days later, instead of saying, "Hosanna, save now, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," they're saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." The same crowd. And so as a babe, they look to slaughter him. As a man, they seek to kill him. As a man, they seek to exalt him as king. And then 5 days later, they're ready to slay him. I'm going to take a pause and a time out here in the flow of the message, but I want to tell you something. That there's one day coming, folks, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And folks, that day I believe is coming sooner than we might think. And folks, let me tell you something. They may have cried, "Crucify him." But hopefully they will say, "Oh Father, forgive us for such words." You know, as Jesus came into the city, in another one of the Gospels it says that he stopped on the Mount of Olives and looked over the city. And the shortest verse in the Bible is found. You know, I remember when our children were little, we'd go around and say, let's all say a Bible verse. And invariably somebody would say, with a big smile on their face, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. That's where Jesus wept. Because he knew what was coming 5 days later. But you know what? He kept that to himself. He kept that pain and that suffering to himself. The Bible tells us in many references, I'm not going to go through them. I'll be glad to share them with you. I have them here. But it says that one day Jesus is going to come again with his saints, with his people. Can I tweak it just a little bit? With his friends. With his friends. I want to ask you this morning, are you a friend of Jesus this morning? But I want to ask you something even more important. Is Jesus a friend of you? And let me tell you something. If you don't know that this morning, you need to settle that this morning. Because let me tell you something. To be a friend of Jesus is a wonderful thing. To be the enemy of Jesus is a fearful thing. You know, Jesus was called on several occasions the friend of sinners. As he was called the friend of sinners, that wasn't an endearing term. That was a term of derision. That was a term of scorn. That was a term of just belittling. It'd be like if we say, he's hanging out with the wrong crowd. But they called Jesus a friend of sinners. The religious crowd, the church crowd, the church-going crowd is the one that said that about him. In order to make fun of him, belittle him. But I've got to tell you this morning, folks, I rejoice in that term. I am thankful that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Because you know what? You know who's a sinner here? All of us here, the Bible says, are sinners. And he's a friend of sinners. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have friends? You know, yesterday Jay got up and he told us as he was introducing, he said, you know, there are friends here that are family. Hopefully all the family were friends. But there are friends here that are family. There are friends here from work. And there are friends here from church. And what a blessing it is to have friends and to have many friends. And how do we describe friends? Well, if we go back to the scriptures and think of how they were accusing that Jesus was a friend of sinners, friends hang out together, don't they? Friends associate with together. Friends share together. Friends do things together. Friends love one another. Friends care for one another. You know, I read a statistic the other day that said that if a person has one friend, or one good friend, one major friend in life, they're an unusual person. That most people don't have that one good friend. That it's not unusual for somebody not to have a good friend. But the Bible says that Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's what they accused him of. Well, that friend of sinners was one that took the place of a man called Barabbas. Barabbas. Barabbas was a terrorist. Barabbas was violent. Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a criminal. And the people chose him over the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that they had just said, glory to God in the highest. the one who they said, save us now. Now they are saying, give us Barabbas, give us the terrorists. Yet there is Jesus, the greatest friend of sinners. His arms stretched out welcoming them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 21, it says, all day long I have stretched out my hands. I met a man on the street this week. I've known him for many years. I'm embarrassed to say I don't know his name. But I've known him for many years, and every time I see him, I just say, how are you doing? About 5 or 6 years ago, he came to me and said, Pastor, my wife has left me. He said, I'm not a perfect man. I've not been the perfect husband, but I want to seek God. I want to do what God wants me to do, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes in order to win my wife back. And every 6 months, 8 months, I would see him and I'd say, how's it going? How's it going? And he'd say, it's tough, it's tough, it's tough. And then all of a sudden, I saw him this week. I said, how's it going? He said, I'm finished. I'm done. He said, as passionately as I was seeking the Lord, and the Lord did not, I'm paraphrasing, the Lord did not give me the desires of my heart. My wife and I are divorced. He said the judicial system has raked me over the coals. I won't use some of the language that he used. He says, I'm done with God. He said, as passionate as I was, and God didn't answer my prayers, and God didn't give me what is right and good, and he said, I'm done. And I tried to talk to him and told him that bitterness wasn't. And finally I came down and I said, I know you love your kids. And he said, yeah. I said, your bitterness is going to spill over your kids. You better deal with it. I said, where do you go? All right? It didn't happen the way you thought it would happen. And so where do you go? What do you do now? Bitterness, is that the answer? Is anger the answer? Is striking out the answer? Where do you go? I said, the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence, and I can't tell you what God has for you, but this I can tell you is that God is good and that God has a purpose and a plan even in this thing. I guess we talked for 10, maybe 15 minutes. At the end, I said, I'm going to pray for you. And he looked me in the eye, and he said, Pastor, I respect you and I thank you for the interest that you have taken in my life. And so he said, I won't tell you what I tell most people when they tell me that they're going to pray for me. He told me, he said, you wouldn't believe what some Christians have done to me. How Christians had treated me. At one time, this man sang the praises of God. He had did it in the hearing of my ears. And he said, crown him. Crown him. And now he says, crucify him. Away with him. Don't think that it can't happen to you. But for the grace of God, there are all of us. Those that said, crown him on that day of triumphal entry, said, crucify him, just 5 days later. But you know what Jesus' response was? It blows me away. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that not a friend? Is that not a friend that does not desert? And folks, you may say, but I would never do such a thing. Every time that we keep our mouth shut, every time we refuse to obey Him, we're basically saying, no, Lord, you're not going to be Lord of my life. There's a song that says, He ever pleads for us. Those five bleeding wounds before the Father's throne. Forgive them, oh, they cry. Talk about a friend of sinners. As we said, it was a term of derision. It was a term of shame. It was a term of mockery. But today I relish the term because He is my friend. A friend that will not leave me or forsake me. A friend that will walk with me through the darkness, through the struggle. And when you do not feel that presence, when you do not feel that He is there, when you don't understand what's happening, anything, you ever had something happen to you that you're being faithful to the Lord, at least you think you're being faithful to the Lord, and you just don't understand why it's happening and how it's happening. You just don't understand it. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus is a faithful friend and that He's walking with you through it and in it, and He will meet your need. It may not be at this second. It may not be how you think or how you want. But can I tell you, He is a friend of sinners, and the reason I know it is because I look to the cross and I hear Him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the middle of your bulletin is a insert. Probably my favorite hymn. It's not in our hymnal. And those of you that are walking through a dark time or a trial this morning, you need to stick this in your pocket. You need to stick it in your Bible. You need to stick it where you can access it. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, seeing dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis He, 'tis He. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By His Son, God now has spoken. Listen to that last phrase. 'Tis the true and faithful Word. You want to know where the true and faithful Word is? It's Jesus Christ, and it's found in His written Word, the Bible. Tell me, ye who hear Him groaning, was there ever grief like His? Friends through fear His cause disowning. Friends? Friends? What kind of friend is it that deserts you at the very moment that you need them? The friends of Jesus deserted Him. Except for His mother, His family deserted Him. His friends, though, because of fear, disowned His cause. Foes insulting His distress. He healed others. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Many hands were raised to wound Him. None would interpose. Interpose means to stand between, to stop it, to save. And we look at the Romans, we look at the Jews, we look at all those. But folks, theologically, the next words, but the deepest stroke that pierced Him was the stroke that justice gave. Isaiah chapter 53 said, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. God the Father executed judgment against God the Son, not for His sins, but for your sins and my sins. The third verse says, you who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice, look at the sacrifice, take notice of the sacrifice that was appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Lord, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. It culminates in this last verse. Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ, the rock of our salvation. His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded. Sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Him their hope has built. If you are building your hope upon your performance, if you are building your hope upon your faithfulness, if you're building your hope on anything else, it's sinking sand. It is on Christ and Christ alone, the friend of sinners, who declared and cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you do not feel, when you do not understand the purposes and the presence of God, know that His presence, His purposes are bigger and better than you can even imagine. When you do not see and feel, look at the cross. Look at that one who was on the cross that was deserted by His Father, deserted by His friends, deserted by His family. Look at God come in the flesh. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. That He might taste the suffering, the sorrow, the savagery, the selfishness of man. He did that for you, dear friends. Nothing that we experience can compare to the infinite suffering that our Savior, Jesus, endured on the cross for us. What a Savior. What a God. What a friend. You know, we marvel at a pet or a person who patiently waits for a missing person. And I tried to find this, but I wasn't able to do it. Sometime years ago, I watched this movie. It was supposed to be based on a true story. Who that on Valentine's Day, February 14th, a woman said goodbye to her husband that was going off to war. And he said, I'll be back. And for, I don't know, 50 or 60 years on Valentine's Day, she was always at the train station looking for him. Can I tell you, our friend, our Savior is coming back. Let's be looking for him. He is a friend that has told us that he is coming back. He is a friend that died for us. He is a friend that cares for us. He is a friend that has said, cast your care upon us, for we care for you. He suffered the indignities of the world, the temptations of Satan, and the infirmities of the flesh for you. What a friend. What a Savior. For those of us that know this friend, let us stand amazed. Let us stand grateful. Let us stand in awe. Let us stand in praise. Let us stand in humility. Let us stand proclaiming His grace and His love and His mercy to those that are around us, to those that have never heard, to those that have heard and rejected. Today He offers Himself. Perhaps you've never truly heard or seen or believed. I would exhort you with all that is within me that you do so today. Perhaps you have been that person who has said, crown him and then crucify him. I know people, I talked to somebody just this week, and they said, I cannot be a Christian. I could not be a Christian and have done what I've done. And I tell you this morning, if you've been one of those that have wandered far and rejected God, rejected Christ, that His arms are open wide and He says, forgive them. He is faithful and just to forgive them. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I've I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I get up and I start hooping and hollering and I say, praise the Lord. And they say, what is wrong with you? I said, I know you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. So what do you mean? I said, those that commit the unpardonable sin aren't concerned about it. So that you're concerned about it tells me you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. There's some other issues as well. But folks, there is no sin that can put you beyond the pale, beyond the forgiveness, beyond the love of God, except the absolute and complete final rejection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so perhaps you've been one that have said with your mouth, crown Him, Hosanna, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord, and then 5 days later say, crucify Him. Peter ran! Peter denied! And Jesus said, you're forgiven, Peter. Go and feed My sheep. Go and feed My lambs. Perhaps today you're living for the Lord. Hear the words fresh and anew. Father, forgive them. Tell the story once again. The sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, will wash away, has washed away, all my sins. What can wash away my sin? Oh, praise His name. Let us pray. Father, we ask You this morning that we would see that indeed You have been our friend. You have sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to pay the penalty and the punishment. You loved us so much, You sent Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You loved us so much that You sent Jesus to call us to be reconciled with You. And so this day, Lord, we pray for sinners that, Lord, they would repent and believe the gospel. We pray for saints that we would rejoice and share the gospel. We pray, Lord, that once again, once afresh anew, that, Father, we would grow in love for what God has done for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.